Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
We are absolutely thrilled that each of you has chosen to worship here on this Easter with us at Community Fellowship. We are, for those of you who may be here for the first time, we are a homegrown, non-denominational, Bible-centered, Christ-centered church, family of believers. And we seek to encourage and love on and strengthen one another. One of our main goals is, though, to get into Scripture, to get into the meat of the Bible, and let God speak to us through it. I'm thankful that Timothy chose to highlight our Bible studies that we have available, because we want each and every one of you to avail yourselves of those opportunities. And if there's not one that fits you, we'll start one that does. Speaking of starting one, our drummer over here, Chris, and his family are helping to create a new one for, we'll call it, for folks in Generation Z. You know what Generation Zers are? I'm not sure I know what Generation Zers are, but they think a little differently than those of us who are a little older. And so for them to have their own group is going to be a great thing. The startup date on that is not scheduled, but Wes and Rebecca have volunteered their home as the site where that will be begun. So that'll be fairly soon. So that's another opportunity we have coming up. Last Sunday, I issued an invitation at the end of the sermon, an invitation for those who wish to commit or recommit their life to Christ to simply stand. And into that quiet reflection time, I looked up and I saw two individuals and I said, okay, this is great. At least there's not no one. So I bowed and I said a closing prayer. And when I was done, I lifted my eyes and it's like, there are all these people standing. It's like, I couldn't even capture who all it was. I got the names of seven individuals. There may have been others. My intention is I want to be able to follow up with each one of you, just not to test you, but to encourage you. Satan has a way of robbing us of those decision moments as time goes by. And so it's really important to be able to be reaffirmed in whatever decision that was that you made that day. So I've been able to follow up with a couple of folks. I want to follow up with everybody else. And if I miss you somehow because maybe I didn't see you, then contact me and we'll talk. I will say we've got two folks who want to be baptized. And so we'll be setting up a baptismal service before too terribly long. So if you want to be in that group to be baptized, let me know. We'll talk through that as well. We've been making our way through the Gospel of Mark now for, I think we're 1 week shy of a year that we've been going through Mark. And that ends today. We will have finished Mark today. Ironically, though, I'm not taking us to Mark today. As we've learned, as we've gone through Mark, Mark is really, he's really brief in his description of some things. And I really want for us to have a little bit more on the resurrection than what Mark offers in his gospel. So we're going to go to Luke when we actually get to our text today. A number of you were present this past Thursday night for our service of remembrance of the Last Supper. That was a special and a sweet time. Everybody left that service silently reflecting on what was to come. Thursday night of what we call Easter week, the week on which Jesus died on Good Friday, that Thursday night was when Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples and other followers. And it was, that night was a traditional Passover night. So he was celebrating the Passover, but in the midst of that Passover meal, Jesus departed from what would have been expected. What the sorts of things that would be said, the sorts of things that would be eaten, this fairly prescribed procedure for Passover. But it was on that night that he introduced what we now call communion, pointing out the broken bread as being representative of his broken body, and the cup of wine being representative of the blood that he was about to shed the very next day. And so from that day to this, we, like the Jewish people celebrated Passover, we now celebrate the real Passover, the fact that death passes over us as a result of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. So after that night, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. He was arrested there. There were two mock trials that took place, one before the Sanhedrin, one before Pontius Pilate. Both mock trials, he was found guilty of things he didn't do, and he was sentenced to death. Death by crucifixion. The death that he had been telling his disciples about now throughout his ministry, but especially in these last few months, to prepare them. And yet they still were not prepared. He was crucified, the one true, final, perfect, sufficient for all time Passover lamb, died for the sins of all mankind. Before, during, after, he died for your sins, my sins. During those last moments on the cross, there's one phrase that he said that really stands out for me. And we learn of it through Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, he records, my God, why have you forsaken me? That seems a strange thing for the Son of God to be saying about his heavenly Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he's saying it because it's true. At that moment, your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world were on Jesus. God cannot be in the presence of sin. Sin separates man from God, and for those moments, Jesus was separated from God. And what he uttered in those words were accurate. But there's another thing happening there. And this has to do with, it is utterly amazing what God does in this book. This is why you have, if you've not been in it in a serious way, you've got to be in it. And let this be an encouragement. So the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Are the first words in Psalm 22. The Psalms were not numbered in those days. The way that you would recall a psalm was to recite its first words. So the title for Psalm 22 was, my God, why have you forsaken me? This psalm was written more than 1,500 years before Jesus died for our sin. And those beginning words are just the tip of an iceberg. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I'm going to read a good portion of it. Because that psalm is about Jesus' crucifixion, written 1,500 years before it occurred. This is the amazement of God's Word. Starting verse 1 of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. And one final verse, verse 31. They will claim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. He has done it. Jesus did it. And there it was declared 1,500 years before he did it. Praise God. That is the amazing thing about Scripture. Get into it. It will amaze you. It will transform you. It is powerful. Continuing with the events following the crucifixion. Jesus dies about 3 in the afternoon. Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the ruling council who quietly harbored faith in Jesus, went to Pilate and requested his body. Pilate sent a group of guards to go make sure he's dead. Right? Don't want there to be any question. He's dead. So Pilate lets Joseph take his body. Joseph, along with Nicodemus, whom we've heard of before, another member of the ruling council, as well as some others, they prepare his body for burial, and they place it in Joseph's own personal tomb, roll a body, a rock, a stone over the entrance, and seal it, and go about their way, because the next day is the Sabbath, and they can't be doing anything on the Sabbath. Meantime, the women who have been a part of Jesus' ministry from the beginning, they prepare their own spices and perfumes that they desire to use to anoint Jesus' body, but they too, they cannot do it because the Sabbath is upon them. So they have to wait until Sunday, the first day of the week. And so that's where we're going to pick up reading in Luke. Luke chapter 4. Chapter 24, I'm sorry. Chapter 24. We'll start in verse 1. And this is going to be a fairly lengthy scripture. You know, this is Easter. We're going to get a lot of the word of God today, all right? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles, but they did not believe because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Their hearts burned. Has your heart ever burned? Just knowing that the Lord is calling on you to do something, to take some step, to just, if nothing else, recognize him for who he is. Unbeknownst to them, Jesus, before they even knew he was Jesus, was connecting the dots of all of time from the beginning. When Luke records Moses and the prophets, he's not really talking about Moses. He's talking about the books Moses wrote. Moses authored the first five books of our Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what Luke was talking about when he said he opened Moses and the prophets. So you take those five books plus the prophets, and it's the most of the Old Testament. So he goes and he reveals to these two disciples walking along the road how he's in that whole stream of the Old Testament. I've stressed this to you guys a lot. The Old Testament and New Testament are all part of the same story. It's one story, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about God's way of bringing us to himself. Jesus is that way. Jesus is that way. There is no other. He wants to do for you what he did for those disciples. He wants to enlighten you on God's word. He wants to make your heart burn within you for him. He wants to walk day by day on the roads that you walk, just like he walked on the road with these two disciples. He wants to be there by your side. There is power in these words. These words are true. This is not a book of allegories. This is not a book of myths. This is a book filled with God's word, a gift to us. It is about Jesus. And it is our primary way of getting to know him. I spoke with a gentleman this week who worships with us faithfully. He's one of a handful, only a handful, who are older than me. He told me that he reads his Bible every night for as much as an hour. Now, why on earth would he do that? And he's been doing it for many years. He has to have been through Scripture many, many times. Why would he keep doing that? Reading Scripture is a form of laying yourself before God and submitting to His will for your life. It is saying, God, you are the sculptor. Take a chisel to my life and chisel out what you don't want to see there anymore. Fashion me into your image. That's what going to Scripture is all about. And that's why this man does that. I know it is. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart." When we go to Scripture, there is an internal judgment that takes place as we read Scripture, as we allow God to have His way, for His chisel to be put to our hearts. Don't read Scripture simply to gain knowledge of what's there. It has a far bigger purpose than that. Read Scripture for the effect God wants it to have on your life. Jesus came, died, was resurrected to fulfill that Scripture and to bring Scripture to light in life for the first time in history. All that was written was fulfilled in Him. I've been a believer since I was 11 years old. Gave my life to Christ at 11. In the best way I knew I could do. Did I walk faithfully with Him after that? The answer is no. It wasn't really until I was in my mid-20s, mid to late 20s, I don't have a precise time, when I actually began to open His Word and study it with other folks. I'm going to tell you, it helps to be studying it with other folks in some small group setting. So that's why we've got so many small groups going. It's the perfect opportunity for God's Word to have His way with you. So, in my 20s, I finally go and I start taking seriously the commitment that I made at age 11. I began to change. My priorities changed. Not overnight. My love for others grew. My desire for selfish endeavors decreased. My love for my wife became more pure. And all of that and much more continues to this day. I don't have it all together. Every once in a while, I still feel that chisel hitting me. And golly, Lord, after all this time, I still got those pieces that I have withheld from Him that I've got to pick up and nail to the cross in order to live that fulfilled, resurrected life that He calls us to. You know, the interesting thing, when we come to faith in Christ, He doesn't force change in our lives. There's some folks claim, boy, they changed overnight. Praise God. But that's not always, in fact, it's seldom the case. The change happens is lifelong. Some things might happen overnight, but there are other things that will happen over a long period of time. He is not a grand puppeteer forcing things upon you. He made us in His image, and that meaning that we have free will, and He's not going to take that free will away. Even after we come to Him and claim that we have died to self and come to Him, it's still a daily, minute-by-minute decision to follow His will rather than our own. We will not truly experience the transforming power, the fulfilled life that Jesus made possible for us on the cross, until we fully submit. And that's a lifelong process again. He died to make that possible. Let's not waste that. Easter is the culmination of that supreme gift of God, Jesus Christ. He wants you, all of you, not a piece of you. He wants all of you. After all these years, I still find those pieces. Following Jesus, submitting to Him is a process, not once and done. Commit today to be in that process.
If you have questions about this week's message, or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.